First Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. It's going to be our text today. Now, you remember last week in Resurrection Sunday, we started off with 1 Peter chapter 1. We did the first, did the first 9 verses there. And today we're going to pick up in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 16. And as we discussed last week, the hope that is living, today we're going to speak a bit of the salvation that is sure. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been pronounced to you, or announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Father, I thank you for this text today. I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged by this text, that we would be changed by this text. Father, help us to grow in our understanding and in our knowledge of the Lord and your work within us. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us for this purpose today, that your Spirit would empower your word. Lord, I have nothing apart from you. So we ask, Father, that you would work in us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this sermon series looking at a hope that is living. That hope, as we observed in verse 3 last week, is rooted in the resurrection, and it lies completely in the power of God, from verse 21. We marked in the verses 1 through 9 the signs of those who have a living hope. Those are the ones who are full in grace, or full in the grace and peace of Christ. These live as scattered aliens, chosen of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, obedient to the Son who has redeemed them. We live in light of the mercy we have received to be born again, protected by the power of God through faith in His Son. All these bring forth a deepening love of Jesus and for Jesus that produces rejoicing that is independent of our circumstances. These are the qualities of those who obtain as the outcome of their faith salvation. So as Peter begins to develop or continues to develop the surety of the gospel that we have believed, he speaks of this salvation beginning first in verse 10. We look at that and it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. See, here the prophets of old who lived under the law sought to know and understand the grace that Christ would bring so that they could inform those to come later, that's us, so that we might recognize him and believe. They spoke of this grace that comes to us. We see that in Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve salvation. You didn't do anything to earn salvation. Sometimes people will say things, and I understand what they're trying to say, but you know, our faith that we have didn't even come from me. Surely I believe, surely I confess, but that faith doesn't even come from me. It's a gift of God. And its purpose is that I won't boast in any of those things. The old time prophets, the Old Testament prophets, learned of this grace that was to be revealed. Look, Isaiah didn't know who Jesus would be exactly. He didn't know exactly what time he would come. None of the prophets knew exactly who they were talking of. They knew what God's revelation was to them at that time, and they were trying to explain those things. It's kind of an interesting thing. A lot of times we make dogmatic statements about what we see in Scripture. This is how something is. And they're statements that even the writer didn't understand what exactly was being written of. Isaiah knew of a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 reveals that to us. And he knew that the cross awaited. But he didn't know exact details of that, but he wanted to. You know why he wanted to? Because he wanted us to see it and know it and not miss it. That was the heart of the prophet, was to be able to expound God, or to share God's word that they had received, and they would help folks try to understand so that they could believe. See those things and believe, hear those things and believe. They wrote of the grace that was to come. Now you got to think about this. This is under the prophets are writing under the Old Testament law. And to write of grace, to write of hearts that were forgiven, to write of people who were one with the Father, was a strange thing. We just sang this song, The Veil, and it spoke of the veil being torn in two. In Old Testament law, the prophets wrote under, there was a separation between man and God. And now that separation has been done away with. In Christ, who has broken down that veil, he has become our peace with God, so that we are no longer at war with God. We now have fellowship with him. That was foreign to these folks who stood in awe of the presence of God and his word. When Isaiah saw God, when he saw Christ on the throne, high and lifted up, all he could say was, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." When you see yourself in light of God, you see your sin. It brings about a realization within you. Realization that I don't have any hope apart from the grace that our God extends to me. And so these guys would write of this grace that would come to you, and they made these careful searches. Man, it wasn't like just some Harry Carey statement that came out. They wanted to make sure what they were writing was God's word. So this salvation that brings glory is salvation by grace. It is not of us. It is not accomplished by anything that we do or earned. It is simply unmerited favor. Salvation also, through suffering, precedes glory. Salvation through suffering precedes glory. We see that throughout the Scriptures, but here in verse 11, we see that in the sufferings of Christ. Peter says he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Glory follows suffering. It does not precede suffering. Sufferings precede glory. The difficulties that we endure in this world, the hard things that we go through in this life, have glory as an outcome, have a purpose as an outcome. Now, that is not true for those who reject Christ. who have no sense of glory to come. They have no hope. They have no future. It's only for those who are in Christ, who have believed the sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Paul said that. The things which God announced beforehand in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, the things announced beforehand by those same prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. A lot of times people will ask, why did Jesus have to die? Why is the crucifixion the most horrific means of death? Why is that appropriate for Jesus? Scripture's foretold, all of the prophets foretold of the sufferings of Christ. And people will ask, why did that have to be? I've heard folks talk about, I heard Sproul talk about one time. People have asked the question, well, why, if just such an innocent sin of eating of the fruit, did that bring death? Why is that such a big deal? To which he had a really funny reply, but you think about that, and we don't understand the holiness of our God. We don't understand the cost of sin, nor the cost of covering sin. Rebellion in any shape, fashion, or form creates infinite separation between man and God. And so the sin in the garden was rebellion, high treason against a God who had created all things for his own glory, and yet they rejected that, seeking a glory of their own. And so suffering comes as a result of sin. Was there death prior to sin in this world? No. Was there suffering in this world prior to sin? No. Suffering comes as a result of sin in the world. And it is an expected outcome. A lot of folks go through life thinking they're not going to have any kind of problems, any kind of troubles, any kind of suffering. And yet, as we read in scriptures, we recognize that sufferings precede glory. And our perfect example of that is in the person of Christ. The prophets foretold that the Christ would suffer. Verse 24, Jesus spoke of, Luke 24, verse 26. Jesus spoke of this. Remember, you got the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, and they're all upset. Jesus has been crucified. And then Jesus kind of enters the chat. He comes into the road with them, and he's walking with them, and they don't recognize him as Jesus. And they're all upset. Jesus died on a cross. And he says, what's bothering y'all? What's up? Well, are you the only person around here that doesn't know what's going on? Do you not know what happened to this Jesus? We were hoping that he was the salvation of the Jews and all of these things. And how did Jesus reply? Well, he replied by saying, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer? He had to suffer these things to enter into his glory. Now, this is hard for us. It is hard for us to understand some of these things. But it is necessary. Do you recognize death as a gift of grace? You go back all the way to the creation story that we spoke of this morning. And when man sinned, what did he do? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't eat of the tree of life. And God says, we're going to kick him out of the garden. We're going to move him out of the garden. Death has come now. Because if he eats of the tree of life, he will live forever. Do you understand what living forever in your sin is? That's what people who go to hell experience. for all eternity. They have no covering for their sin. They have no forgiveness of their sin. And so they experience the effects of their sin forever. God protected Adam. He kicked him out of the garden. Took out the tree of life. Said, no, you can't get close to that. If you eat of that tree, lest he eat of that tree and live forever. That's what he's talking about. Death is a means of grace. Suffering is a means of us leaving behind this broken, defiled, sinful body that is perishable and taking on an imperishable, undefiled, glorified body. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He left behind this world, not in sin. He had no sin. But he left behind this sinful world to take on glory. But the only way that he could bring glory to us is to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead. You have no hope of resurrection if Jesus wasn't raised. You have no hope of salvation if Jesus didn't suffer. And so suffering precedes glory that is to come. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, "We do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory." Crowned with glory. Can you imagine that day and the day of the resurrection, and not the resurrection, the ascension, when Jesus returns to the Father? Can you imagine that day? Remember what he had prayed in John chapter 15? "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before." The glory that he had existed in for all of eternity. The privilege that he had laid down so that he might come here to provide the perfect sacrifice to save sinful men. And that glory returned. Jesus, the name above all names, the name at which everyone shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Father has given him glory, ultimate glory, all glory, because of his suffering, his obedience to the will of the Father. He obeyed the will of the Father all the way to death. Even, as Paul says, even death on a cross. Even death as one accursed. Even death for us. And because of that, God has given him all glory. So his suffering precedes glory. Jesus suffered to become the perfect author of our salvation through his sufferings, the writer of Hebrews says. He suffered to become the perfect author of our salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. You ever think of that? Not only did he initiate our salvation, but he's completed our salvation. The author and finisher of our faith. The prophets and apostles, all of these folks suffered. Jesus suffered. They suffered likewise. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, and I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul says, I'm rejoicing that I can suffer along with Christ. If I am one with Christ and Christ suffered, guess what? I suffered too. And he says, I rejoice, and I'm rejoicing that I can suffer for you. Man, is that normal for us? Anybody in here that just rejoices when the hard things that they're going through are for somebody else? Anybody appreciate that? Sure you do. You ever had kids? You do hard things, right? And you do hard things for them because you love them. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, you're like my children. I love you. I rejoice that I can suffer for you. Man, I'm glad that I could go through hard things for my children so that I could teach them, show them, help them. And hopefully they would learn. But I had two boys. They don't learn from daddies very well. They got school of hard knocks, man. They got to go figure it out, right? But what's funny is, after they've graduated school of hard knocks, they come back, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I remember when you said that. Right? It'll get there. But we rejoice in our sufferings for our children. Now, that's kind of what Paul's saying. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, his infinitely greater than me teaching my sons how to build stuff. Right? Because Paul's thing is, look, I'm doing this for you so that you can come to know Christ. See, this filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul had asked for the church to give a gift to support the church in Jerusalem, and everybody was getting all this together. Well, Paul wanted to go collect that personally. He loved the churches that much. He wanted to go all over West Asia and Eastern Europe and collect all this money and bring it back. But he couldn't. You know why he couldn't? Because he was in jail. He was suffering. He was in jail. He couldn't go get it. And he said, look, I got these two guys. They're coming to you and they're going to help fill up what's lacking of me. They're going to bring this. And I'm doing this for your sake, suffering in the name of Jesus. Man named Marvin Vincent noted in a commentary, the gift of Paul was the gift of the church as a body. It was a sacrificial offering of love. What was lacking and what would have been grateful to Paul and to the church alike was the church's presentation of this offering in person. But it was impossible. Paul represents Epaphroditus as supplying his lack by his affectionate and zealous ministry. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace that was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of all of these things. Paul says, I don't want you to lose heart because I'm suffering. This is grace to me. This is God's grace to me to even allow me to be a part of administering all of this stuff for the church. I want you to understand, don't lose heart at my tribulations because they are for your glory. They are your glory. Your glory is that Paul is suffering. That's whacked. The world's economy does not know those kind of things. We avoid suffering. We avoid suffering for other people even more so. But Paul says, look, don't lose heart. Don't think we need, you know, that Paul's in prison and is causing problems. We need to stop doing this stuff. No, man, that Paul says that's not what needs to happen. Y'all need to rock on with it. Don't lose heart at my tribulations. They're your glory. Suffering precedes glory. We see this throughout scriptures. Jesus suffered. The prophets suffered. Man, they were killed. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. Goodness gracious. All those who have believed God. Man, I'm always blown away the scriptures in Hebrews 11 by those who were sawn asunder. That's the wording in the old. Sawn asunder. They took a saw and they cut them in half. All because they would not deny. And I don't know about you. I've cut my finger with a saw. That's not a good thing. But none of those means of torture and torment and all of those things were things that we would desire. But they welcomed them. They were glad to have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And we don't like suffering. Man, we are avoiding it. But when God brings an opportunity in our lives for us to suffer so that we can reflect His glory, what do? Do we push away from that? Look, the children of God suffer. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we might also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It ain't nothing. I don't care what you're going through. It is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend, because we seem to deal with the here and now, what we can see, feel, touch. And what we're called to is faith. Not the seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. All I can see is this is hard, God. Why have you brought me to this place? The children of Israel were in Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt in extremely miraculous way. Brings them in the first place, 3 days out of town. And they come to a place that is described as a place where there is no water. There wasn't any water there. You got 2 million people that God's brought out of Egypt, and the first place He brings them to is a place where there isn't any water. Now, in our estimation, that doesn't make any sense. Why not take them to an artesian well somewhere, God? But why did He bring them to a place where there was no water? He brought them there to experience the living water. He brought them there to trust Him to provide. Did He? Oh, miraculously, right? Where'd the water come from? Out of the rock. See, God's purpose in our suffering is for us to endure these things and for everybody around us to look and go, there ain't no other God but theirs. That's what God brings us into that for. For the world around to look at us and go, man, their God is the real deal. But what do sometimes with our suffering? We do what the children of Israel did. Sometimes we grumble and we complain. You know what the first thing out of their mouth was? God, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? There's no water here. What are we going to do about water? Rather than trusting the one that had just brought them through the water, they began to question God. That's what happens to us. Paul says, look, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. We shouldn't waste our suffering. Don't waste it. If you endure hardship for His name's sake, rest assured, there's glory to come. It is to come. You may not see it here on this earth, in this world, but there's glory to come. And it is nothing compared to what is coming. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. See, our sufferings, man, they bring us to know Him greater. How do you know that God is near? How do you know that God is near? You know how you know God's near? You get in a place where everything seems distant. when your friends ain't there, when all of the things of life have let you down, then God is near. When nothing exists like you thought it was going to, God is near. He provides. How do you know He provides? Because I got a need, and God provides. If you don't have the need, you never learn that God provides. If you don't endure the suffering, you never learn of His glory. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection from last week and the fellowship of His sufferings. We want to suffer hardship along with Him. See, the sufferings that we have, they work in us in a very real way. They change our focus. We're going to talk about that next week. I want you to think about this week, how everything changes our focus. Now, this week I was working on the barn. It always comes back to the barn lately. I was trying to roll this new fancy sliding door my wife wanted me to make into place. And as I did so, I got my finger between a 6x6 and a 2x4 on the door. And it just like scissored that thing, and it hurt. I mean, it hurt bad. And I thought, what in the world? I mean, I didn't say nothing bad. I didn't even think nothing bad. But that was one of those events, I promise you, that would have been worthy of something. But I didn't. I'm just saying. That's such an infinitely small thing compared to the sufferings that people are enduring today. And we go through the week, we go through the day, we endure things, we go through hardship. What does it cause us to do? When I mashed my finger, everything in Greg Pate's world, everything in my whole world was suddenly focused on one thing. See, it brings into clearer picture that one thing. Now, there's a lot of folks that are going to be like me. They're going to be focused on the suffering. But what Paul is saying is, look, in our salvation, the sufferings that we endure, they're going to bring Christ into greater focus. We'll see that next week. Matt will have our song.